Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you guys all for coming. Just taking the time out to sacrifice from your family and your friends and coming out here all day. Appreciate it. Dr. Phil Chavez appreciates it, and I know we all need this. So first, just to let you guys know, I know we've all had different conversations. I have some guys here from the Troops of St. George. That is an organization forming our boys to be men, but it's like the original understanding of Boy Scouts and integrating our Catholic faith as one. So we have some of those fathers here. We have some that work at the Men's Academy with us. I have some family here, my brother here. I wanted to get men together in fraternity, in brotherhood, and I've been with that just because of COVID happened, and I was brought up in that. I was around a lot of my uncles, my cousins, and I was always formed in that, and I've seen that it's kind of disappearing, it's lost. And so when I met Dr. Chavez 4 years ago now, I believe, he brought back all these ideas that I once lost that were just diminished from because being a husband and getting kids and being in the world, and I lost all that. And so one of his talks that I first heard was The Quest of Masculinity, and I've shared the story with you. I'm not gonna get too deep into it. I was on the roof, wielding my hammer, working. The only guy that speaks English on the roof, around 20 guys all speaking Spanish, Mexicans, and I'm just working. The night before, I was like, man, I got a big project, and I was looking through all these St. Joe's communication. I go, Quest of Masculinity. And then I seen Chavez, and I thought, Chavez? Huh, I don't know there's Chavez out there. That was the only reason I listened to it. So I was like, sweet, Chavez. So I was on the roof, I had it on. Within probably 10 to 15 minutes, I started crying. And I think, let me see, I'm 39, so maybe I was like 32, my second kid, and I was crying on the roof. Just hammering, crying. Because everything he was saying in this talk, I've never heard within my faith. Based off the human heart of a man, what men need, why are we floundering in the church, why I was feeling left out in the church at that time. All these emotions, I was like just everywhere. So when I came back to the faith, I was fired up. I was studying from Dr. Hahn, and I was like philosophy, theology, and I was excited. Then I kind of started floundering out and disappearing. And so when I heard this talk, he hit a whole other dimension. It will say like the man of Christ, who he was as a man, and these ideas about what my father passed down to me, my uncles passed down to me. So I'm just crying on the roof, and I went to the second audio, and then the third audio, I think it was a 3-hour retreat, and I put it on again. So I heard it like 3 times that day, and I just came home, a big ball of mess, and all the guys on the roof, I don't remember the Spanish word, but they were saying these words. So the next day, there was another one called Man on a Mission. I was like, there's another one by Dr. Chavez. All right. Put that one on, and he just like hammered home on that one. He just brought it to another level where I was just like, this is it. Where's this guy at? Anyways, tracked him down, long story short. My point with that was that he implemented or brought back things that I lost. Very grateful and blessed to speak with him at Compton College about the brotherhood. And I got to tell my story of reclaiming my fraternity or my brotherhood, reclaiming that back. And the Troops of St. George, we're bringing that back. We have to recreate and understand what it is to be a man, because we're not together no more. A lot of our uncles, my brother lives far away. We're not like the family unit how it should be. And men, gathering men and calling men to do other work. My father would tell me to get on the roof. I went to my grandmother's house. We had to do shingles on the roof. And my uncle there, I was there. So point was, he brought all that back to me. And I was learning, understanding it and reading it. And I wanted to start implementing things like this going on. And COVID hit. And I just said, I need to get it done. So I invited you gentlemen out here, you brothers that I have relationships with, I'm getting to know, and I hand selected, because this is what needs to go on. We need to build each other up. We need to strengthen each other. We need to intellectually iron sharp iron, but really dig deep intellectually and understand what's going on. Getting outdoors. You know, I tried to create, get some bow and arrows. I got some throwing some axes. I created some paths for you guys to walk. We got some horseshoes. I wanted to do a both end, you know, the physical and spiritual as one composite as we are, as following Christ in his image. So thank you guys for coming here. Quick little notes. So I harvest my own natural spring water. So the point is, don't waste my bloody water. Okay, drink it all. My family and I, we go get 150 gallons like every 3 months, and it's hard work. Devin has adopted that and started doing that. He knows the work. He went with me his first day, and we're just walking up, and just arms are burning, and it's hard work. Touch my water, finish the cup, please. I don't want to wake up and have all these cups everywhere. I was like, we have drinks, so we have So wait on that. So I do got some drinks for later. I got some rum and some vodka and some cranberry juice later on. So I have that. But anytime you want to get some water, water's here, coffee's there, and the drinks are in the back.
Can we start drinking now?
if you're not coherent, you get
booed. Once I start, you may need it.
If you do, I do have a trailer out there. You can take a time out. There's a bed. Go inside the trailer. Just kind of relax, refocus yourself. Many of you know Dr. Chavez, and again, thank you for doing this for us. We appreciate it. He's been mentoring me for 4 years now. He's a father figure, brother figure, and has taught me a lot in my faith and what it is to be a man, kind of brought to the telos of manhood that I once had. He'll let you know a little bit about himself. I know a lot of you guys heard his podcast, dimensions that he brings to the church and what he focuses on. So in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you've given us. We offer this day up to you. You are the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Jesus, pour the Holy Spirit upon us and guide us and strengthen us at this time. Encourage us men to engage in each other, ask difficult questions, motivate, build us up. To use this time to just understand each other more, help us to understand how we need to move in your image, move in you, through you, and with you in your journey, O Lord. Just give us strength today, and I ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate Dr. Chavez to give us great wisdom in your name. We offer this day and all that we do this Saturday in Jesus' name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. The kingdom is yours.
All right, brothers. Good morning. I think I met most of you guys, or all of you guys, I think. Yeah, just a couple of you guys I haven't said hi to yet. Yeah, thanks for putting this together, Jason. I came here last night a little bit earlier to enjoy the house here. As you can see, the vista is gorgeous. And Jason was putting things away in the garage, and I saw this beer on the ground. It was ready to load in the fridge, and I thought, this is definitely a Catholic operation. Yeah, he talked about it. And last night, too, he says, yeah, well, I got authentic Italian sandwiches from a real Italian place. Well, tell you what, I think I had real authentic Italian coffee because I'm buzzing a little bit now. I don't really have full strength coffee, so I'm not kidding you. I'm a little bit loopy here from all that caffeine, and I only had one cup. So anyways, thanks again, Jace, for putting this together. You know, we're at some interesting times, aren't we? 2020 will be one of those years we'll see in history books behind, what, 1989? Some of you, I don't even know if you were born then, okay? It's an important year, the fall of the Berlin Wall, 2001. Critical year in this country. I wonder if 2020 is going to be even a more critical year. I have a feeling it will be. And so I really believe we're in a deeply transitional time in human history, which is making me examine myself, my own ministry, my own life, everything I want to do for men, for the church. For most of you guys here, you're looking at your families a little bit differently. You're looking at your work situation differently. You're looking at the church differently. You know, it's interesting, we all can't help but make a comment about how the society is being led by civil leaders, by church leaders. And we see the heat has turned up. It's kind of strange when we look at the news, we see a number of injustices which are excused and innocent people are being put to prison. So that's not good, right? It's an emasculated society when somehow we start to bless evil and the good we want to either abandon or imprison or something. And so I think we're in some difficult times here. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk about what I believe are key ideas that I think are needed to move forward, not in the sense for direct activism, though we could talk about that, but what it is to position our minds in Christ, what it is to properly position our minds and hearts in faith moving forward so we start from the right place. And I've learned, even in my own life, as I grow, I'm older than any man in this room, I've noticed that the life changes and become better when perspective has become better, right? We all know this, right? Whenever we grow and we learn and we adapt, the better our perspective gets on things, the more I'll use the word mature, the more seasoned it becomes, the better life is, right? And so it's important, I thought, especially for this morning, to get that right perspective. I have a friend that says, yeah, if we change the way we see, then we could change the way we be. Amen? And so this is what I want us to do this morning, is maybe to grow in the way we navigate life, the way we look at life, the way we look at reality, more so the reality of God and Jesus Christ. Before all this COVID business happened, I was going through this other trial in February. Of circumstances I couldn't understand. And I was in prayer one morning and I felt Jesus say, Philip, I need you to understand that every circumstance is an opportunity to look more like me. And that was very impacting because I needed to see two things. That every circumstance that happens in my life, and by extension, all of our lives, is an opportunity for growth. But it's also an opportunity to look more like the Son of God. And that ultimately is our calling. What's deviated me from that calling are some of the things I already spoke about, where, you know, we're witnessing things which are kind of bizarre. And I had a discussion with some of you guys early on about disappointments with governors and mayors and even church leaders. You know, the laymen, we're looking for a William Wallace and the bishops, right? And the sad thing is they don't get that. It's not that they lack maybe in leading the way we'd like to see them lead, but they don't even understand that's what they're supposed to even be doing, right? And so it's very disparaging when leadership doesn't understand the position we want them to take. Okay, we can appreciate documents and general statements and all the rest, but some leaders to move us into the battle, don't we? It's hard and it's disparaging for a man when he's part of any group, family, community, school, or whatever, church, when there are leaders who aren't rising up to where we want them to be and summoning us forward. It's the case in every man's heart, I believe, that he needs to be called, needs to be called forth. You know, Jesus was so sharp. He knew how to call men because he said, look, come and follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. He didn't say, come follow me and I'll make you a nice, sweet, pious guy. No, He wanted to make fishers of men. He wanted to call men to be leaders. So he's calling us to something higher. And I believe these times that we're in right now, I can't help but think, and I don't mean to be disparaging here, and this really does motivate me. This is my opinion. I think we're in an age right now in our country where Germany was at in 1933, where the Nazis took power, Hitler became chancellor. The Nazi regime started by just changing how people live their lives. Mm-hmm. There weren't big changes. There were small changes that eventually got amped up to an agenda they really wanted to implement. Now, I'm a person, I don't like to talk about conspiracy theories as whether they're right or wrong or whether they exist or not. But it's not a matter of living because of what conspiracies we may see, but realities we got to attend to right now, right? Because history should teach us that if we don't act, we don't stand up, you know, things can get worse. And yet, if we don't act and kind of address things at the outset, it gets harder and harder. And we do not want to get to a point in our lives, in our faith, in our communities, where we let so much go unaddressed, expecting maybe somebody else to do it, when we should have been standing up ourselves. Summoning each other, moving each other. And so as much as I want to talk about the battle, moving into the battle, that'll maybe be for next time. Right now I want to talk about what it is to position our minds and hearts before we even consider that. Because I really find that if we can position our minds and hearts right with respect to faith, then we can move the way we should. Then we can move with that heroism, we can move in that image of Christ. We can move in the image, in the way that we're called. Somebody pointed this out and picked this up. There's a card I have here from a John Hardin. I found this recently. In fact, I found it earlier this week in my things. I knew this priest, John Hardin, not real well, but fairly well. I was almost became his secretary. He's up for canonization right now. He's declared venerable. He was an interesting man. I got to learn a lot from him. And John Hardin says here, unless we recover the zeal and the spirit of the first century Christians, unless we are willing to do what they did and to pay the price that they paid, the future of our country, the days of America, are numbered. This is too great of a country to let our days be numbered. Amen?
Amen.
So let's be prepared to see what it takes and what it requires and what we have to do, how we have to position ourselves to take it back for Jesus Christ. Remember Jesse Romero, one time in private conversation we were having lunch, he actually trained under Chuck Norris for a while. And Chuck Norris used to tell him, or he used to hear a lot in class, and Jesse remembered this. He said, learn the basics well. Learn the basics well. And for those of you guys I know who have been in private conversation with me, I love repeating the basics. And I love talking about the basics and what's really core. Because the better we can get core concepts and core things, core messages, core dynamics of the Christian journey, better we can move in everything that we do. In the presentations today, we'll have two this morning before lunch, one after lunch. We'll have a period of meditation. And as Jason mentioned, you know, we'll be doing some activities. I'm really looking forward to that. Divided this into three different sections of these core dynamics, of the core basics. The first, and what I want to go over now, are basics with respect to faith, how we're to position our minds with respect to faith. Second session, I want to talk about it, was to position our minds in the identity that we have in Jesus Christ. And the third, I want to talk about the basics of what it is to move in the journey that we're all called, again, in that journey of Jesus Christ. Question when it comes to faith is the number one question I think that we, all of us men, have. I think men have a number of different questions. Who am I? Where am I going? Why am I here? Maybe the highest one is, what is the purpose of my life? Now, the universal answer amongst Christians, which is in some way right, but it's highly imperfect. Why are you here? Well, I'm here to go to heaven someday. We all want to go to heaven. It's definitely the destination to live and to see and behold that vision of God. But it's not our mission. We're not here on earth simply to go to heaven. We're here to shine the image of Christ. That's our mission. It's always to look like Christ. Like that one sentiment I got from our Lord. Philip, remember, every circumstance is an opportunity to look more like me. What's our purpose here? Our purpose is to look like Jesus Christ. Our purpose is to imbibe everything that he is. Now, why is that more important than our own salvation? Two reasons. One, when we become more like Jesus Christ and all the sacrifice that entails, then we're able to give glory to God. And we image Jesus Christ, that's really what serves one another. It's not about us, right? It's about the Heavenly Father. It's about God himself. And secondly, it's about others. And then third, it's about ourselves, right? But God, others, and ourselves. And so that's why it's so important that we position ourselves, even though we aspire and hope to join the Heavenly Father's eternal banquet. He wants us to ultimately see ourselves in a transformed life, to move in his image, in the image of his son, through which we all have in our identity and baptism. We'll get to that the second session. It's important, brothers. One of the things I see that's very, very common in the Christian journey, the reason why it's important to see your life and your end as being transformed in Christ, because if you don't, and it's only about going to heaven someday, then it will be all about how you are blessed. And so one of the things that so easily we could fall into, and I see this happen to men, even myself too, we navigate our Christian journeys and our journeys generally in how God is blessing us. What am I receiving? How is God moving me in my life? And it's so easy to fall into something that becomes very self-absorbed and almost becomes like the American dream. And so one of the things I find, if it becomes about our blessing and how God is moving in our lives and what he is giving and bestowing upon us, we will then start to see the world in terms of how it needs to shape up. And so I see parents, good Christian parents, they worry too much about their kids and where their kids are at. Or they're worried so much about where the world is at, where the church is at. And not that there shouldn't be some concern, but our real concern is, what is it that we are doing to look more like Jesus Christ in the face of it all? How are we shining in the midst of it all? Because ultimately, it's how you're shining and the witness you're giving that's the most transforming thing you can do, not just for yourself, but also for others. Worry, concern should not be part of the Christian journey. One of the things too, and I've noticed this a lot in men, and I find myself into this too, I don't think it's part of the Christian journey either that our hearts be unsettled. And I find too that sometimes men too are so easily agitated by something or something kind of irks us. Our impatience can actually erupt a lot easier when life becomes about us. And two, I think what happens too is men, and we were discussing some of these dynamics earlier, is I think a lot of men find themselves into a, I don't want to say like a hidden depression, but almost like where they live a life with this air that something's kind of wrong. And won't it be great when God finally comes into my life and he wipes out this issue away so I can finally live life? So oftentimes when we think we navigate life, we're thinking about what actually is holding us back from being the men we're supposed to be. It's almost like I see a lot of Christian men and women, they look for like, you know, when's the big bomb gonna drop? In shining like Christ, it's not about what God does for, well, it is all about what God does for us. But it's not about waiting for him to act. It's waiting for us to move in faith. Your transformation is the goal. And that transformation comes, as we see in Scripture, above all things. It's not about how we discipline ourselves or making sure we have all this knowledge. Your transformation, which is my first ultimate point here, and what I want to talk about in this aspect of faith, is faith itself. To have faith is something very transforming. The kingdom of heaven really is right now. There's a priest, Father Rennero Cantalamessa. How many have heard of that name, Cantalamessa? He's the preacher of the papal household. He's a Capuchin priest. He's very impressive. I got to know him during a men's conference in Rome last year, though I'd met him years earlier. He's an impressive man. Capuchin priest has a lot of interesting insights. So he's been the preacher of the papal household since John Paul II, so for three pontiffs. He's an impressive man. Here's what he has to say about faith. I just love this when I read it. And the fruits of faith being really in believing that Jesus is the Son of God. The fruits of faith in Christ's divinity possess divine qualities themselves. The first of the fruits is eternal life. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. The gospel itself was written so that people would believe that Jesus is the Son of God and believing would have eternal life. Eternal life is not just the life that begins after death, but the new life of the children of God, which opens up now for the believer. Whoever believes in him has already passed from death to life. Faith allows the divine world to erupt. Never heard that word before, I-R-R-U-P-T. Erupt into our world right now. Believing, therefore, means something very different from believing in a hereafter, in life after death, is to experience the life and glory of God here and now. As he points to John 11, whoever believes already sees the glory of God right now. Now, this is powerful in an age where a lot of life becomes a lot about what we do and how well we do things. And yeah, I like to think about how well I act and the disciplines I inculcate in my life. But to be Christian, which is somewhat a paradox and antithetical to, in some ways, certain human modes of life, in some ways it's very parallel. We'll get into that, actually. But in especially for us men, which we're a lot about doing, the primal transforming part of the Christian journey is about believing. It's that simple. It's about believing in eternal life. The primal mysteries of faith are the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That the Son is the perfect image of the Father. But the Word is the perfect image of the Father, and from what Father flows from the love of the Father and the Word, the Father and the Son, spirates the Holy Spirit. And this happened from all eternity. There's no beginning, there's no end. All each are equal in essence, and they're all one in three persons. It's the greatest piece of knowledge we can have. The second great piece of knowledge we can have, that Jesus, or rather this eternal Word, that preceded the image of the Father, came upon this earth and took on flesh. He became a man, not in person, but he took the fullness of human nature. To assent and to believe in that truth is the most transforming thing in our life. To believe and to assent into the truth that the eternal Word came to this world, took on flesh, was incarnate, and walked this earth is the most important and the most transforming thing that any of us can do or perform. And it's that truth which opens up eternal life. That truth opens up a vision and transforms our lives. And because he became who we are, just because of that fact, we became or can become who he is. I'm going to talk about that when we get into our identity. But it's so transforming that if we can live in that, we can live in the world of eternal life. This is why it's so important to not speak of eternal life as something to come. I understand there's going to be a transforming event by which we will live with a vision that's immaterial. I get that. But eternal life begins right now. You know, when you raise your sons, your daughters, do you raise them just so they can be disciplined and kind of grow up someday and get into a good college so they finally get that right job and be married? And so you live life for all these ultimate goals. Just think about where they're going to be at in their maturity. And so, well, you put up with them in their childhood. Yeah, you have a few great times. And okay, yeah, this is fun, all the rest. And then you just aspire to like seeing the end of their development. No, the good father wants to be alive with his children now, to experience the glory of family life now, to experience and make every life beautiful in company, in relationship now, to be father, son, father, daughter, daughter to father, to have those relationships now be dynamic, be full, be complete, be great, be inspiring, and what makes life living for. Family life should be find its glory right now, not in just what your children are going to become someday when they grow up. And the same thing is with spiritual life. The Eternal Father wants us to live in Him now and move in Him now and shine in Him now and give Him glory right now. I like that passage, John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We're going to talk a little more about knowing God. In essence, in some way, to know God isn't so much about what we can literally know about Him. In a scriptural sense, to know God is to know what it is to be in union with Him, to be in company with Him. You know, you ultimately, you want to teach your children your legacy and your lives, and there's so much you want to bestow them, but your children will ultimately get to know you when they're allowed to spend time in company with you and to be united with you and to share times and occasions with you. This is how you really get to know. But you see, it's this life of faith that when we believe that eternal life has been opened to us right now, then we can live in something higher. It's when eternal life is open for us now that we can finally relate to the God above in a deep way, an intimate way, where we can receive Him, where we can really become His Son. Now, in our Catholic system, we have these certain sacraments and devotions which all bring us closer to that. This, the journey for all of us, it's something we can all believe in and hold on to, is it really does start with faith. Faith is itself so transforming, and it takes a while to feel that transformation, and the only way it's possible, I really believe, is through prayer and spending time. Remember, eternal life is to know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Eternal life is to spend time in company. And one of the things I think men have the hardest time with in experiencing the reality and the presence of God in their lives is not spending enough one-on-one, personal, private time in His company. You know, when Jesus was suffering in the garden, His disciples were falling asleep. We're asleep. And He said, well, couldn't you at least spend 1 hour with me? I believe the calling for any adult man or woman is to be with God at least an hour a day in prayer. I believe that's what we're called to as adult Christians. And I believe that's the starting point. Now, some people can't do it either because they're so busy or taken up by this and that. For the most part, most adults can spend at least an hour of prayer being in time and company with Him. And the reason I really believe why we have problems moving in this dynamic of faith is because we're not spending enough personal time just being in His company and being in His presence and putting ourselves in a position where we're just with Him in faith, knowing He is. And we're called to be His sons and daughters. Again, we'll get into this a little bit more. We're called to be His sons and just kind of camp with Him and be with Him. This is eternal life, that you just might know Me, is what the Father tells us. Just know Me, spend time with Me, camp with Me, walk with Me, and you will find eternal life. You know, it's so easy, like I say, to make this about what we do to attain this level of like living in Christ's glory and His eternal life. I have a good friend who's was an amazing man. His name is Dan Moeller. I don't speak about him too often. He's on YouTube quite a bit. I saw him in his transformation. He's an evangelical. I think he's an incredible speaker. He was asked by this one pastor during an interview. He says, Dan, or Pastor Dan, what is it you would like to see in the body of Christ that you don't see now? And he got a little unsettled and he started to tear up. And he said something like, and I don't have the exact quote, he said, well, that the faithful will believe in the transforming power of faith without trying so hard. And his point was that people think that faith was so, what is his entire point? It's that people are working so hard and trying to aspire in a way when they don't really understand that what's core in Christianity is to have a belief and to see that their lives can change just on that belief, to see that we could become better, and I'll use the word even more virtuous, if our simply our faith life, our positioning of faith, is where it is supposed to be. And this positioning, brothers, can only really happen, we can only understand the power of this impact of how faith, ultimately in Christ's divinity, could transform our lives, and is only found in prayer. If it's not, we'll continue our entire lives trying to think there's something we need to do to encounter this transforming power. And so as Canton Lasa says, I remember hearing that personally, I was sitting right next to him. He says, when he's talking about Christianity, this is a men's conference in November 2018, he said, Christianity is not so much about what you must do to be saved. It's about what God has done to save you. And ultimately, what God has done is he has sent his son. And to believe in that, to move in that, and to embrace that, and to camp with that, is that can be the most transforming thing of all. It's not about what we do so much as what we come to believe. It's not about what we achieve, putting faith in what he has already done and accomplished, what he has achieved. It's not about us, it's about him. And the more we can orient ourselves into that, the more we can find truly a transforming life. And because most of us men here, in fact, most of us, you're probably coming here, you're thinking, okay, boy, I hope I learned some things about what I must do so life can become a better life. It's not so much about what we can do that we need to be doing some things, but it's more about what we need to position our minds in faith. It's more about what we need to believe that's going to transform our lives, that's going to transform our families, in our communities, in our church, in our state. It all starts with faith. You know, it's interesting. When Jesus came upon this earth, or the Word became flesh, in the womb of the Virgin Mary, it was said too that all matter was transformed. Since God himself took upon matter, material, even all material things have kind of a new dignity to them. I have a good friend, though I haven't seen him in years, so maybe I shouldn't say he's a good friend. It's been a number of years since I've seen him and even spoken with him. A priest who wrote his dissertation on the transforming effect upon the angels when the Word became flesh at the Incarnation. Even the angels, the very fact that he came, he transformed the angels. And he didn't come to save them. He came to save us. But he still had a transforming effect on the angels. And he has a transforming effect on every material thing. Everything we could touch was given a higher dignity. But he has all the more so because he took upon our image and our nature. that he has transformed every one of us just by this very fact of becoming man. That transformation gets amped up in our faith, gets consummated in baptism, and goes into even a higher level. And again, after that, out of any devotions, acts of faith in Christian practice, it continues to grow. But it all starts in what we believe. Again, brothers, it's a believing in what we, not about what we have accomplished, but what he has done, what he has accomplished already for us, and to embrace that, to live out of that. Just want to close the session before we take some comments and questions, but I want to close with something that had a deep impact on me. Again, as I said, this first session is going to be about, or has been about, what's more transformative about elements of faith that we need to inculcate in our lives. Second session will be about our identity. Third, our journey. But one of the most transformational things is something I read recently, actually last, I think it was April. It's about a priest, from a priest actually, Lorenzo Albacete. I actually was a student of his years back at Catholic University. He died in 2014. And I think this reflection is important because it's sort of a posturing position that we need to have, that if Jesus Christ is came to earth, and of course we know he just didn't become incarnate, but he redeemed us through his blood, and then he resurrected, he opened up the gates of heaven, he sent his spirit upon us. So much has happened when the stone has been rolled away from the tomb, and Jesus has been allowed to have this overarching effect on our lives through the power of his spirit. There's a victory that he wants us to see and proceed from because of that very fact. He has, you know, what does that passage say? Do not be afraid, I have overcome the world. There's a certain victory he's accomplished for us that we don't need to accomplish. We work hard still for the transformation of this community, of course, starting in faith, but there are works to be done. But there's a victory already that has been achieved, and it's been achieved in Jesus Christ. And it's important that we embrace that. Because if we don't embrace the victory, then we will continue in worry and concern, and it will be all about our efforts and all the things that we do to make things happen, and that we easily burn out or become discouraged or become judgmental and all the rest. It's important that we live in this victory of Jesus Christ. But here's what Lorenzo Albacete says. We cannot proceed from the perspective of a battle that has not already been won. All our cultural activities, whatever form, shape, topic they take, should have as a point of departure our own conviction, our own certitude, that the cultural battle has already been won in Christ. It's been won in Christ because Christ has already become victorious. But he says, we are not engaged in a cultural battle because the battle has been won. He qualifies this a little bit. All we have to do is give witness to that victory. Because we cannot give convicting witness unless we experience that reality of that victory within our own lives and heart. Otherwise, it is just words. The victory that's going to transform the culture is not the efforts and the work and the energy outpoured. The victory that's going to transform the culture is the body of Christ, the members of the body of Christ, who give witness to the Jesus Christ within them, the transforming Jesus Christ, the one that gives them eternal life now, that transforms them now, that puts them in his image now. that transforming idea and effect that we are in heaven now. You could transform the culture when we begin to live in that victory that the kingdom of heaven now is among you and within you and abides in you. That is what's going to transform the culture more than anything else. The faith, the conviction, the knowing, the certitude that this is eternal life, that you might know God in Jesus whom he has sent, that you be a communion, and that victory of knowing that you're there with him now is not just the crowning part, what's going to transform you and bring you that peace and that joy and that fearlessness you want. But it is really that can transform your families, that can transform your communities, that can transform the churches you worship, and that will really transform the world. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, ever shall be, world without end. Amen. All right, any questions, comments?
So I engage in a lot of conversation with friends that are somewhere between atheist, agnostic. Could you give me how you would describe faith? Like, what faith, the word faith, means to somebody with that mentality? So,
yeah, that's a good question. But that's really tough, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because just inherently, it's almost like a contradictory question, but it's still a good question. Mm-hmm. Yeah, how do we explain faith to an agnostic and all the rest? That's really tough because the whole concept of faith is that something's accomplished because simply of what you believe. For the most part, to be of the world is kind of, nothing's transformative unless it's something by what you do. So it's very hard to communicate something in faith. Other than the fact that, you know, most people can kind of believe in a God that creates and a God that has purpose and a God who shines in some way and a God who has caused all this around us. And I think sometimes for agnostics or atheists, it's somehow by projecting kind of like you're in a better place in believing there is a God who has caused all of this than there's a God who, or an entity maybe that just, or this came about from no cause, or the cause really didn't have any concern, or the cause that cradle make this happen really isn't anything or is all accidental. To know that there was a being that really caused and put all this in purpose is important. But I think too, what's very, very attractive to non-Christians, I think, is the very fact that most people who are agnostic or atheists still try to personalize a divine reality. And so if it's not the divine father, they almost like personalize creation, you know? They personalize, what's that?
The universe.
Yeah, it becomes like a personal thing to them for which they'll fight and their cause will be, you know. So we really do want to make this entity for which cause is all that we are. We still want to make that very personal in our lives. And what's always attractive is if we can make that personal entity that caused things an eternal father who actually loves us and wants to be loved in return. And there's something very, very attractive when we look at faith in light of being loved, especially being loved as a child. It's very, very attractive. It's very right, you know, when I was younger too, you know, used to hear a lot, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? There's a profound truth in that. It's not just if you just accept him as the Lord who governs your life, but you believe he wants to relate and to love you on a very personal level. There's something very profound about that statement, which is in some way very, very true. You must accept him first as a personal Lord who became man, God who became incarnate. and that he wants to have a relationship with you. Whatever you want to say about that, whether you can believe it or not, certainly is a beautiful thought, you know. Yeah. Any other questions, comments?
I have a comment. You know how you said that when the beginning in Genesis, right, we see how God created man in his image, right? And then later on, God became flesh. So it's kind of like a circular thing that you just mentioned, that God kind of like, he took our the image of man, but then in the beginning he, you know what I'm saying? Like it's kind of like a circular motion, dynamic, that God created man in his image, and then God himself, through Jesus, took the image of man he had created in the beginning and also became flesh. So it's like a circular dynamic.
Yeah, it is. Yeah.
It's just a comment. So
it's, yeah, you know, it's interesting. Yeah, you know, it's important that we understand that God loves us. But we're not here to be loved. We're here to love. We're here to become the love that he gave us, right? And so ultimately, we become that love when we become, first of all, become literally his son through faith and then baptism. But we become his son in witnessing everything that he is. Because we want to love the Father the way the Son loved the Father. And so we got to live in the Son so we could return the love to the Father in the way that love is deserved. And how is that love best deserved? By when we take on that Son and love him through, with, and in that Son. And it always becomes circular because the Christian life, it begins, yes, in receiving God's love. But it's always about a return of love back to him. And so the Christian always lives in reception and always lives in return.
Isn't that just the dynamic of the Trinity anyway?
It is the dynamic of the Trinity because it's ongoing love. Why is that? Gabriel, just one second, Gabe. Yeah, you're right. It is the ongoing dynamic of the Trinity. Why is that?
Oh, yes.
Go ahead.
I guess it's that, you know, the return that's the Holy Spirit between Father and Son. It's God or the
well
Father
said.
Looking at the Son, where you could say, not contemplating, more like not seeing. What's the word? There's a specific word for it. Yeah, contemplating the Son contemplating the Father, and that love is the Holy Spirit. And so when you created, well, to me, like when you said the image and likeness of God, I always think of that in a familial sense. Since God the Father, and he uses those same terms as Father and Son within the Trinity, like when he created man, it was almost his intention for it to be a family.
Yeah.
And like I understood it that way because the same words that were used as image and likeness, and he also, image and likeness was used again when Adam and Eve had Seth.
Mm-hmm.
Seth was created in the image and likeness of Adam, and like, that kind of clicked to me. It's always about familial family throughout the whole thing. The love between the Father and the Son also has to be begun within the creation of man. You know, the Father, Adam, and the Son, Seth, loved each other within that family and has to continue going on. It's this continual give 100%. And
okay.
Also within our family with God, now that we are baptized with him and united back with that grace, that we return that love to him because that's what's due to him.
Yeah, I'm glad you said that because it's as much as we need to believe that Jesus Christ became man, that's somewhat of a crowning element of our faith. Mm-hmm. You point to that primal element where in God, in the Trinity, there's a continuous love going on in four patterns, actually, four relations, mm-hmm. as Thomas Aquinas teaches. In other words, the Father loves the Son loves the Father, the Father and the Son love the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Father and the Son. So there's four loving relationships that go on for all eternity. Mm-hmm. And somehow the wonder of what it is to enter heaven, to have that vision, is to see this dynamic of these four loves, which always were. There was no beginning in that. It always was. It always was in a continuum. And it's the will of God that we enter into that continuum. And actually into those four relationships, which I don't understand that, but it's a powerful It's a powerful thing.
You know, when you said about my comments, like when we look for getting to heaven, like that's our end, and we kind of focus on that. And I agree with that, that we focus on that, but I think we've lost focus of why we look to that. And it's that transformative in Christ, because the only way we get to heaven is by imaging the Son.
Yeah.
You know, we cannot go to heaven without Christosis,
right?
Becoming like Christ.
Yeah.
Because like people keep forgetting, yeah, we like to get to heaven, but we also need to be judged.
Yeah.
The only way we get to judge to get to be heaven is we only show Christ on us.
Yeah. And which we'll get into, where we show Christ through entering into his suffering,
mm-hmm.
and his trials, and moving forward as he did in his temptations. I'm not saying, hey, it's faith only and we're in, absolutely, but it is.
It's the principle.
It's the principle. It's the starting point. It's the crowning and primal element of how we get there. Yeah. Gabe, yeah.
So in order for us to live out our manliness, our masculinity, I should say, through or as the beloved son, right?
Yeah.
As being a beloved son. Is that through, and you're probably going to answer this throughout your next talk, but my question is specifically how? Is that through...
So I'm glad you brought this around, because that's why we're here, right? We're just here to talk about the masculine journey, right? Mm-hmm. Yes, it's ultimately seen in the Son. And it's seen insofar as much as I like to break things down into leader, protector, provider, and all these roles and identities and all the rest, we could sum it up in the life of Jesus Christ, and more particularly even drilling down into that. It's not about looking to him only as an example that we are to follow. And we'll get into this next time. It's actually moving in his example. Mm-hmm. One of the things I want to get to with, I think it's very important to see and to realize, which I'm starting to see and realize now in a way I hadn't. And again, I'm a lot older than you guys, and I've been working on this stuff for a long time. Brothers, if we have Christ's identity, I haven't heard this anywhere, but I think this is right. If just by the very fact that we have his identity given baptism, we'll get into that, we also have his journey. You know, Jesus, I say, he lived a life we were all called to follow, but not just follow. What Jesus means when we follow him isn't just to be like a disciple that, you know, he leads and we just kind of, you know, chase after him like a little duckling or something. But to follow Jesus means we live in him. His journey becomes our journey. His identity becomes our identity. We move in who he is. And so that's the way masculinity ultimately is lived. Now, it's important to drill that down and not just stop there, but it's important to understand that we live as men in a very full and deep way when we live in that masculine journey of Jesus Christ. Because one of the reasons, and I won't get into it now, and this is a recent reflection I had too on a lot of this in some discussions, is that in Jesus Christ, every element of manliness reaches a higher perfection. Whether it's a leader or protector or provider, everything about Jesus, a priest, prophet, and king, everything, once we live through him, every part of natural manliness gets amped up. It goes to a higher level. And I don't want to get into that now, but that's time for another conference. This is why, in a sense, you can't be a complete man. No, you could be a finished man. You could be a finished man without Christ. You can have the qualities of leader, protector, and provider, but you can't be a perfected man without Christ. It can't happen. You can be a complete one, but not a perfected one. Because Christ's incarnation just isn't about a great way of looking at reality. Christ's incarnation is what reality is. So we can't really become what we're called to be unless Christ is incorporated into that. But on a natural level, we still can live in natural perfection. I believe that's possible. And sometimes we see that. right? Sometimes we see actually even non-Christians, well, they're kind of impressive dudes, you know. I mean, some manly guys. They're really leading, protecting, providing. I mean, they're doing great things. In fact, sometimes Christianity is disparaged because what they see in Christian men isn't really manly. And that shouldn't be the case. Sometimes they see Christian men, and we're oftentimes disparaged as Christian men because we're seen as less than what a real man should be. And sometimes we're given witness to that where there's grounds for them to say that. And that's not the way it should be, you know. The perfection of manhood should be found in us.
I got one thing, we'll close out the session. So, as I started understanding myself, this is a comment of being a beloved son and moving in the image of Christ, in him and through him, and having that relationship with the Trinity. In the natural realm that I actually started to grasp it more, when I had my son, not the thing for my daughters, but the connection with the son is we're camping. This is my brother, we all three went. And me and him were just moving together. And I have his hand. I'm quiet. He's walking me. He's probably four. He's holding my hand. We're just walking together, camping. We're going up a hill. And I remember that because God really showed me from my understanding what I've learned and my experience is my son is in my presence, camping with my son. He's camping with me. He's in my presence. And he has this confidence of walking in front of me, know that his father is here and I'm protecting him, and that love, he would say, is the Holy Spirit. And that's when God revealed to me, is like, this is what I need. As you're saying, we need to pray for an hour. This is what I'm asking you to do. Be in my presence. Be one with me. And that experience that I had with my son, it was this profound, but it was no words spoken. But I feel that I could feel him, and he knows he could feel me, and we're just walking in the mountains. That came to mind, we're speaking about the Trinity and the love. And, when I had my son, I had that experience. And now when I'm sitting down with him and when he's sitting on my chest, it brings back the memory when I was sitting on my father's chest. We're watching Three Stooges or something, but it wasn't as quiet, but it had that bond of just camping and being with him, knowing that we're actually connecting and our relationship is being deepened at this time. And that was like the experience that I had in the natural realm.
That's right. So what you found in that was a transforming experience of something you grew in because you spent time in company with your son.
Yes.
And so this goes back to the faith, and what we're saying here is that the most transformative experiences we can have are when we put ourselves in the company with the Father. You could say in company with Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but the communion with them that is really the most transforming thing in our life. And it is that communion that we live in, that we can abide in, that we believe in, that can transform everything else outside of us.
We hope you enjoy this recording of Dr. Phil Chavez, founder of the Men's Academy. To find out more about our training and resources on Christian manliness, visit www.themensacademy.org. Thank you.